Okay, so let's continue on here in 1 Samuel. And I can smell some of the food. I'm getting hungry now. Right. As I was saying earlier, I don't think anybody ever complains if the message goes shorter, do they? But now we're coming into, again, some of the peak of the story here, where things, as a progression of time, seems to be getting worse. The enemies of Israel seem to be prevailing, and there seems to be no hope for the future in terms of leadership or vision. And when the people wanted a quick solution, give us a king now, and then they saw what Saul looked like and where he's from, they were all in favor of that. Even with the early success, things seemed to be going somewhat well. But as we just read here, Saul continued to keep disobeying the Lord. And as we also read, Samuel told Saul that he's going to raise up a man after his own heart. And then we see that that's exactly what has had happened. So if we skip down now to chapter 16, we see that the Lord revealed to Samuel that he wanted to go him to go to Bethlehem to Jesse's house, and that the Lord was going to provide the king from this one of the sons of Jesse. And as we might recall from the book of Ruth, we see that Jesse, I believe, is a grandson of Boaz, which would make his son David a great grandson. Maybe I have that wrong. We could go back and check. But he's a descendant of Boaz, who married Ruth, the Moabitess. So again, here we see a line mentioned here. And of course, that city named Bethlehem might sound a little bit familiar. I believe it's also called eventually the city of David, which again, someone else we know has come to be born many years later. But here again, it's mentioned. And so Samuel goes there, and in verse 7, as well, leading up to that, as he goes to visit Jesse and his sons, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at the appearance, at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And again, what a great statement there, how what God's concerned about. He's not like the rest of the people in the world. We only see what's on the outer shell and actions that are done, but God sees our innermost being, the real deal. We cannot hide from him. And it's a reminder here as well. And let's see here. Let's skip down to verse 16. It says, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful, player on the harp." Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I forgot to mention a couple things here. I thought that was part of the same story. So, anyways, going on from verse 7, we see that verse 10, it says, "Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.'" And so again, the Lord revealed to Samuel that here's David, this young one, who's out taking care of the sheep, the one that was least suspecting even his own father, Jesse, of who the Lord would have chosen. But the Lord had in mind and was keeping his eye on David as he was all by himself there in the field taking care of sheep. Sounds a little familiar of a story we might have heard in the past from someone else who was on what's called the backside of the desert, taking care of some sheep, preparing a hard attitude for the Lord's service. And again, that is what's being done here. And as we see through, well, I won't get ahead of myself here, but we see that David was being faithful in serving as a shepherd there, where no one else seems to have been taking notice. So then we begin to read in verse 14 of chapter 16 that after Saul's disobedience, that the Spirit of the Lord, well, I'll just read it, says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, verse 14, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. And if we keep reading through there, his servant suggested that they provide him someone who can play the harp to him. And of course, lo and behold, that ends up being you know who. Verse 18, it says, then one of the servants answered, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who was skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and sent me the son David, who was with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Again, interesting to note this from what we know is about to happen later on. Here, Saul enjoys the presence of David, because David's coming and bringing this distressing spirit come from him. And again, we know that David was skilled to play the harp, and it seems as though the Lord's presence would come back in amongst them, and this distressing spirit would flee Saul when he would have this played. But again, it speaks to me again how other people can be blessed by simply being around the presence of believers. I know Dad said before, and I'm sure Uncle Bill said before too, when they came in the presence of the saints there at Collingdale years ago, that had a pleasant experience, good taste in their mouth, from being around legit believers who had the joy of the Lord in them. And that can be our privilege too, as believers. We can bring the presence of the Lord around people that are in distress. And it should be a good taste in the mouth. Now, of course, there will be many people that will hate that. And as we will read here shortly, that will change in Saul's mind when something else comes into play. But by just the presence of having someone like David, who had the heart of the Lord in him and brought pleasant music alongside, it brought a good taste in the mouth of David to Saul. And Saul enjoyed his presence and he loved him greatly. So David is already getting used. Stage is already getting set. And it's, again, it's a really cool story to read, too, when you read through this. I mean, it's actually a real story, which is always nice, too, because a lot of times the cool stories that you read in fiction books, it might be a cool story, but you're like, well, that would never happen. But this actually happened. It's like the drama setting being set here on this stage. But Saul, this time, still is in control of all of Israel, and David comes into his presence as a mere shepherd boy playing the harp for him and being used where he can. So moving on here, we come to what I would consider a very famous chapter in the entire Bible, which gets mentioned many times. We have the story of David and Goliath. And beginning at verse 1, it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the Valley of Elah. And I know at least Jesse and I have been in the Valley of Elah before, some years back. We got to see what that's like. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And I won't take the time to read all of it, but skip down to verse 10. And there was this one Philistine who stood up before them, and he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And as you know, that this man stood, if my understanding is correct, close to 10 feet tall or 9 foot tall. I forget exactly, but he was really tall. His name was Goliath, and he wanted to fight one man of Israel. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So again, we see things aren't looking good for the children of Israel as this great fighter comes up against them. And let's skip down to verse 26. It says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" So again, here in the story, as you read through chapter 17, Goliath, this huge man, comes up and wants a representative to fight against the Philistines, against him. And obviously, as the days go by, as he keeps going up day by day, he says his war cry out to them, and no one from the armies of Saul is coming up against them. And while he goes out, David happens to be going to visit his brothers to give them, as they were soldiers in the army. And he hears this man, Goliath, give this shout out to anybody that's going to come up to them. And David hears it, and he said, "You know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that takes away the reproach from Israel? And who is he that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So we see, again, part of David's character come out right now. We see that David previously can not only bring rest and comfort, as God himself can, but we see that he also is not afraid of what lies before. Despite the size of Goliath, David has a greater vision of the God who he served, who is a lot bigger than Goliath. And he doesn't seem to question at all, as it speaks in James of those who have the right kind of faith, that, and for all of us here who know the Lord, that we should not be ones who doubt, as I have been prone to do in my life, more than I like to admit, but to be more so like the faith of David here, to be like, no, there's a problem here. There seems to be a problem here with Goliath, but there really is no problem. We have the answer. We are part of the army of the living God. We can overtake this one before us. Paraphrasing kind of what he's saying here, but basically saying, who is he? Who is Goliath? Who is he? So if we read through the story here, let's see. Let's skip down to, summarizing here, he goes to Saul. Saul tries to give, Saul looks at David's side, said, "Who are you? You can't go up against the Goliath. You're just a youth." And then David says, "No, I'll take him on." And Saul finally says, "Well, then at least take my armor that you can wear that." And he tries to wear it. It's too big. It doesn't work. And it says, David said to him, verse 39, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and in a pouch which he had and a sling which was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Again, keep in mind here what authority that David's coming. He's coming in the name of the Lord of hosts, the one true God, the God of Israel, the one who Goliath is defiling by coming up against them. So again, David marks where his authority is from. And again, as we see all throughout Scripture, when we go through in the power of God's name, or as we have now, the power of Jesus' name, as many of the disciples, they heal different ones and work great power. We have that same power, that when we come forth in the Lord's name, using his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord's name, we can do great mighty works too. That he's not necessarily taking a sling at a 10-foot-tall man, but fighting against the enemies of God. And we also know that the enemies of God aren't necessarily just flesh and blood, but it's principalities, things that we can't even see. The enemy is at work, Satan. We see it in the world system right now, as I even mentioned before, even as a practical example in the schools today, as they teach what's considered evolution and that we came from nothing. I mean, obviously we know there's a greater work there with Satan trying to get people to think that there is no real overcompassing creator God. But because Satan is the God of this world. And when you think of Satan compared with Goliath himself, he's a lot greater foe. And we have a great foe that we couldn't possibly fight against unless we had the power of the Lord on our side, like the Holy Spirit. As Brother Ken mentioned earlier, we could do nothing without him. Well, so just like David, humanly speaking, David stood no chance against an expert fighter. I'm sure Goliath was trained to kill from an early age. And even if he wasn't trained to kill from an early age, just his mere size, he could have just pounded him down if he wanted to. But I'm sure he was trained, amazingly trained to fight, and was coming up someone who wasn't trained to fight in that sense. But as David had told Saul before, coming up to that point, he said, I had been out with the sheep, protecting them. I have experience against something that has a lot more power than myself. And I've taken him down, and he had courage, and he trusted the Lord. He knew that as he was given those sheep to tend, that as he was doing it for the Lord would be with him and protect him from the bears and the lions and any that would come to overtake the sheep. So the Lord saw that he was faithful in few, as the Lord Jesus himself spoke, he will give you more to be faithful over. And we see this practically shown out in David's life. He was faithful in few things, and then the Lord kept giving him more things to be faithful over. Actually gave him a whole kingdom. And the Lord Jesus, we won't take the time to read it, but in the parables and such that he gives in the New Testament, as the Lord himself speaks, he speaks that there will be reward for those, as us, servants of the Lord, that part of the reward for that will be given rulers, will be become rulers over cities in the coming kingdom. I don't understand how that's all going to work, but that's what the Lord tells us, and we see this practically shown out in David's life. He was ruling over those physical sheep, and then he gave them to be ruler over the whole kingdom of Israel. And this is the stepping stones in that. He's faithful in each mark. The Lord gives tests for David to overcome. David doesn't take any pressure on himself, and this is a great example for me. He said, no, I'm not taking the pressure on myself that I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in the power and the name of the Lord. So despite the obstacles that come into play, he's not putting the pressure on himself. He's just being faithful to God's power and his promises. And this is what he does here. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may show that there is a God in Israel. So again, he's doing it by the power of the name and saying what the Lord will do. He has confidence in the Lord. Just like that story I'm sure I mentioned a while back ago that I heard through my parents saying that that time that Stephen Oliver was here from this platform telling his story when he was like 15, and the witch doctor was coming to kill him and his family. And his dad stood out there as the witch doctor was getting close, and his dad said something along the lines of, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you to stop. And apparently the witch doctor fell over dead, coming to overtake them. So he saw that with his own eyes, God's attention. He saw the power that there is in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, here we see David. He's going to name. Now, David still had to do something. He wasn't just sit back and do nothing like Eli. He still had to gather the stones. He had to prepare for the fight, just like we can prepare. You know, if we're not ready to give an answer for the hope within us, it's because we're not prepared to be and found in the Word of God. We need to put on our battle array and find out where that battle array comes from with the belt of truth, and that comes from this book. So David, in that story, he gathered up a stone. He gathered up his weapons to fight. And it was what he was already used to using. He was used to using a sling. So the Lord gave him what he was already used to using to fight the battle he was about to fight. So he comes along here, and of course, we know what happens. I'll just keep reading here. So it was verse 48, I'll read. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that his stone stunk, stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran it and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They fled. So again, he finished the thought too. He took off his head, proving that he was completely dead, not just stunned, but completely dead, and showed where the victory was. And of course, the Philistines took off and fled. Israel had victory that day. And that's when things began to get real interesting for young David. Because so many people are watching at that moment to see the power that young David had over the giant Philistine. And anybody who were watching, I'm sure, if they had any senses, would not necessarily, although David did get a lot of credit for it, but they would see that the power came not from David himself, but from God himself. God used him to fight the battle. And that's what God wanted to use all along, way from back many years before David even existed, through the children of Israel. At times when the children of Israel trusted God as they conquested the land through Joshua, they had much success because through Joshua's leadership, they were following after the Lord and had much success. But here we'd see it after years of them departing from the Lord, doing things not God's way like Saul started to do, doing things his own way, even though they were doing it in God's name not by his way, that they were not having success and they were losing battles. And we can see that in our own lives too. If we're losing battles, whatever they might be, whether it's a certain sin in our life or we're not seeing the blessing like we think we should as we serve the Lord, then we could ask the question, are we just repeating what some of these stories in here did, like Saul and some of the elders of Israel, or are we seeking out what the Lord has in mind for us by simple obedience to him and taking him at his word? So again, here we see David overcomes Goliath, and a lot of people are happy. And we see, again, that David's fame begins to increase here. And again, we see the prayer of Hannah visually spoken of how he starts to exalt the humble. And David's just a humble, lowly shepherd boy out in the field. Saul's the great king, head and shoulders above everybody else. But we see Saul's proud ideas of, I know better than what God does, basically, even though he might not have specifically said it. His actions were saying it. And we see that Saul's proud, even though he had the capability of having a kingdom come from him, he start being brought low and being brought low and get a distressing spirit as the Lord departed from him. And then David, the lowly shepherd boy, being brought up and given power. And then people getting the attention. As we sang, as David... began to become one of Saul's leading men in his army as he became a general for Saul. We see that he started having much success, and that success resulted in what we see in verse 7 of chapter 18, that the woman sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then things really began changing in Saul's mind toward David, who at one point he had loved for and had enjoyed him being in his presence. Because what does it say the very next verse? Verse 8, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And again, as we keep reading through Saul here, we see the pride and the jealousy set in. And again, maybe none of you have ever experienced jealousy in the history of your life, but I have a time or two, and I can totally relate to Saul here right now, and the aspect of the flesh coming over me, becoming angry of what someone else has, especially when I had it at that point, and it's getting, in a sense, taken away from me. And again, we see that as you read through the New Testament. Of what do we see some of the disciples, one who had spent much time with the Lord Jesus? What's one of the things they're arguing over in front of the Lord? Who's going to be the greatest, right? So, even amongst the disciples there. But as we read through the epistles and how the Holy Spirit works, the Holy Spirit's gifts, each, as we even read in Romans 12 earlier today, he gives a measure to each of the faith. And different ones have different roles. We're gifted differently. And if we read through the parables, we see that the Lord gives various talents out, various giftings, and we should not look at different talents or giftings out like as a jealousy factor, but that's how the Lord gives out, and he will reward accordingly as well. He's a good God. He's very, I had a word in mind, it just left me, but he's make sure everything is fair as possibly can be. He's the judge of all the earth, and he shall do right. And I'm convinced, as I read through the previous chapters of 18, if Saul would have repented and turned back to the Lord in his ways, that the Lord would have granted him the kingdom to continue on, that he wouldn't have had it, because he said he had wine for him, and he even said it was going to be taken away from him. But Saul chose not to do so, and he gave it to someone who was after his own heart. So Saul is at fault here for having this come upon him. And then, again, as we see, Saul is still king here, and he's king for quite some time after this too. David is not king here, and again, we see the Spirit of God flees him, and he begins more and more becoming a hatred for David. Now, let me see. Let's read. Oh, well, let's just keep reading on here. So, verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And again, here we see already, not only did he hate David, but he tried to kill him right then and there. And David flees his presence. So these next chapters here, basically from here on to chapter 26, is Saul multiple times trying to kill David, and David is fleeing. We also see in these chapters, as time is vastly fleeing us here, that David becomes very close with Saul's own son, Jonathan. Ended up having a great love for each other. Saul also gives his one son, Michal, or however you say her name, as wife, and to David for what he's done. And but also Saul, in multiple ways, tries to kill David over and over again. And again, I know all of us here know these stories, but when you think about it, here's David for a long time frame fleeing his life from someone he actually fought a battle for and was seeking to bring comfort to. That's the one who's trying to kill him. And maybe that reminds you of someone else of who had his life sought after and actually did get killed for those he was bringing comfort to and victory to. And of course, that speaks of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As he walked this earth, he brought comfort to thousands and thousands, just like David was bringing comfort to Saul as he played the harp. And he won and he was winning victories for people. He was healing people. And David did that for Saul. And yet, the thought of David reigning over him and getting ascribed praise instead of himself brought hatred and anger. And again, as you watch how the Lord Jesus walked this earth, who were the people that got the most upset with him? The people that had the authority, the religious leaders, that he was taking attention away from them and spoke the truth that brought great anger to them, and those that were in authority too, especially with Pilate, as we read of him. But we read of David how he'd done nothing wrong to deserve that, and Saul seeking after him. Just want to read a couple portions here. If we go to chapter 24, skip down to chapter 24. Let's see, verses 1 through 7, it says, Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. David took some men with him as he's fleeing him. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to the men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his own way. One of the things we see here by David in another section that we could read in verse chapter 26. Let's skip to chapter 26 here real quick. Chapter 26, and we'll read just a few verses there, beginning in verse 17. It says, "Then Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is that your voice, my son David?' David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. The Lord has stirred you up against me. Let him accept as an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, "Go, serve other gods." So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the king, before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." So again, as you read the stories here, you see that David had ample opportunities to kill Saul, and he chose not to do so, even though he was told to do so from his own followers too. You have a chance to kill Saul, and he don't, and he doesn't. And David says, "I will not do this against the Lord's anointed." And he even felt bad for cutting off a piece of his robe. And here we see David recognizing God's plan. You know, last Tuesday when Brother Sam Thorpe was here, he was talking about seeking the will of God and gave five different ways to do that. And one of the ways was waiting on the Lord. And here we see David. I mean, humanly speaking, I would think if I was David too, and especially if I was trained in war like David became and was so good at it and had ample opportunity to kill Saul, I might think, you know what? I know now that I've been anointed king through Samuel the prophet. I know the Lord has me to be king. Saul's not fulfilling God's will. He doesn't deserve to be king anymore. And you know what? He's going after my life. I know I'm going to be king. Let's just end this. But David doesn't. He waits on the Lord for his perfect timing. And one portion even mentions to his servants, the Lord, he will take him out in his own good timing. I'm paraphrasing there. But basically, he waits on God's timing for God to deal with Saul and does not kill the Lord's anointed. David mentions it multiple times, and he waits on his God and trusts him. Even though he went through much distress, and we see the Lord Jesus too. The Lord Jesus did everything in God's perfect timing. And it even says in Luke chapter 9, I think it's verse 58, it says that the Lord had nowhere to lay his head. You know, it says about the foxes having holes and birds of the air having nests. And here we see David. He's constantly fleeing. He has nowhere to real rest. And we see that was the Lord Jesus. While he walked this earth and during his ministry time, he was just one of wandering and going from place to place seeking the needs of others, and also having his own people trying to go after to kill him like he had at Nazareth. So again, we see that pictured a bit through David's life here. And he doesn't take any of the Lord's anointed, and we see even David not speaking against, or I'm sorry, the Lord Jesus not speaking against the authorities of his day. He said, "Pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," and he tells Pilate that you would have no authority unless it had been given to you, but he doesn't supersede Pilate's authority, even though he could have. He allows himself to be gone to death because he had a greater purpose, a greater vision of what was going to happen in the future and how the Lord Jesus will be set king. And although David knows he was going to become king, as he had that revealed to him, the Lord Jesus knows that he will be recognized fully as king one day, as that has still yet to happen. But, and I'm sure our brother Keith will be getting to that more on Tuesday night as we get into David's reign as king. Here is just leading up to David's reign and still in 1 Samuel. And of course, it's my understanding when Samuel was first written, it wasn't written in two parts. It was all written together, and some believe that Samuel is the author of these two books. But any of such, here the point just being that David waited on the Lord in his perfect timing as the Lord Jesus waited on God's perfect timing, God the Father. And God the Father's perfect timing will be when the Lord Jesus will come back to receive us. So he's still waiting for the Father's perfect timing. And David did the same here and did not take the Lord's anointed. And we could also take some evidence of that too, even by practically speaking. I know we're blessed to live in America and blessed to have many freedoms here, and one of the freedoms is you can speak low of the dignitaries here and not get your throat cut for it. I think that's a blessing, but at the same time we should be praying for our leaders in authority and not speak ill of them. We might not always agree with them. We might have better ideas. I've thought that many times in my past, and I still think we have the privilege to vote for those that were closer in you know, the Lord's mindset, but at the same time, we need to be careful who we speak ill of. I mean, here David had someone who was seeking his own life, but he knew the Lord put him in that place, and he was very careful not to speak ill of that and let the Lord handle it. And the Lord did handle it. It's sad to say at the end of this chapter, the end of this book, does not have a happy ending for Saul as he has one more battle against the Philistines. And in chapter 31, Saul gets injured. It says, verse 3 of chapter 31, the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it. Let these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, and he also fell on his sword and died with him. And so it happened, skipping down to verse 8, the next day that the Philistines came to strip the slain, and they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols among the people. And again, just what a sad sight. And then verse 13 says, then they took their bones, buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. And that was also after they, verse 12, they arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall, and they burned them there. So they burned them and then buried them after they cut off their heads. So not only did Saul die, but he had such a shameful death when we think here. And it's because of his departure from the Lord. And the further he got from the Lord, the worse off it got for him. Even though he had multiple warnings, even though he had shown graciousness through the servant David, still, time and time again, the jealousy took over and the pride that he had took over. And we see the end that it brought. But again, we see David in through it all and how he reacted as a servant. And we and here, David's still a servant. And he worked as a fighter and a servant for the king. And again, we see the Lord Jesus was portrayed that as the perfect servant. You look through the Gospel of Mark, he's portrayed as the perfect servant. And we also see that the Lord will fight our battles for us as well. We go in his name as we go out to fight, and as David did. And we can be overcomers just like David was here in 1 Samuel. He overcame a lot through God's power despite his obstacles. And again, these stories in here are not just talking points. They're actually there for our admonition, for our learning, and that we can be encouraged by, that we have the Spirit of God, just like, and we're sealed with the Spirit of God. That this point in time, as we can see in Saul's life, they weren't sealed with the Spirit of God, but we are now. We're guaranteed it. And we can see that David was a man after God's own heart. He was one that David showed mercy multiple times, especially to his own enemy. And he also brought comfort, just like the one true God does him, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did himself. We see David's life was spared in these circumstances, and that's why we see David is only a type of the Lord, but we see that the Lord Jesus, he wasn't spared. He gave his life. No one took it, as he said himself, but he gave his life. And I was also thinking, too, back in Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 to 54, it's recorded when Peter comes and strikes the ear off of Malchus, and the Lord Jesus responds. He actually responds in John, but he says, don't, you know, or no, actually Matthew responds by saying, you know, don't you know I have 12 legions of angels that I could come and protect me, basically? The Lord Jesus had full power, just like David had full power to take Saul's life, but he didn't. He waited for his perfect timing, just like the Lord Jesus did. And if we, you know, the other thing about the time when the Lord, when David was in the wilderness, the Lord used it to write many psalms. And Psalms 18, I believe, and 52, 53, and 57 are just some of the psalms that David wrote while he's fleeing Saul's presence. And just the comfort you can get just by reading psalms like that, that despite those horrible circumstances, the Lord used it for good, that we're even blessed by today by reading those psalms. But one of the psalms that David wrote, Psalm 145, in verse 13, David writes in that psalm, it's a praise to the Lord that he writes, and he says, verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So we saw there that Saul's kingdom did not. It ended there. But we see that the Lord Jesus will sit on the throne of David, as he's prophesied here. But we realize, see that the Lord Jesus himself is the true king, not David himself, although David was a mighty king and was used mightily of by the Lord, and he has the right, humanly speaking, through David's line to sit on the throne, as he will at one point in the future in Jerusalem. But we see it prophesied here through David that the Lord's kingdom is everlasting. And again, David's just a picture of the Lord Jesus in many ways. And here we just see David, humanly speaking, come into power, as we'll get into, I'm sure, on Tuesday night, as he officially comes into power. But some of the struggles that he go through, of course, I did not do it justice in the time that we have, but it was just an overview to see, again, how Israel came from the time of the judges to having a united kingdom under King David, or leading up to that point, I should say. It hasn't officially happened yet as of the end of 1 Samuel, but the steps they took to get to that point and the struggles they went through. So before we have our time of prayer, maybe we can go through a couple of prayer requests before we get